Our culture and our society is experiencing an unprecedented and catastrophic breakup of families in our time. And at the same time, there is, it seems to me, a catastrophic and unprecedented redefining of the family. Homosexuals, for example, in our culture are attempting to redefine the family. And I think this is catastrophic. They want to be treated just like heterosexuals. And if you know anything in the Bible at all, you know that that's not the way God wants it to be. One in every four marriages is ending in divorce. More than 25% of the children born in the United States are born to unwed mothers. Almost 25% of the children in the United States of America are living with single mothers. And if you have anything to do with any school system in the United States of America, you know that those figures are true. It is just absolutely amazing. In our own community, a program was started for children at risk because of the unprecedented number of children in single-parent families. And so we want to talk about our families a little bit this morning, and specifically I want to talk about praying for our families, and it is in this context that I direct your attention to David as he makes a great declaration concerning God's promise to him in the latter part of verse 27 of 2 Samuel 7. God said to Samuel, "I will build you a house." And David responds, "Therefore thy servant has found courage to pray this prayer to thee." And so the first thing we see, it seems to me, in this text is that God's will is real impetus for us to pray. This is the case with David. David had a promise from God. If you look earlier in chapter 7 of 2 Samuel, in verse 11, it says, "Even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies, the Lord also declares to you," and that's to David, "to you, that the Lord will make a house for you." This was the promise of God. And this was a special promise delivered by the prophet Nathan personally to David. And David takes this to heart. And David says, with regard to this promise, after hearing this promise, he raises his voice to Almighty God and he says, "Having heard this promise, O God, therefore thy servant has found courage to pray this prayer to thee. I'm praying, therefore," David says, "to you, Lord, you build my house." A word that is translated courage in the New American Standard Version is actually the word heart. He says, "I'm praying with heart, with fervency. My heart is in it." I'm reminded of many of the prayer meetings that I have attended. Because in many of the prayer meetings I've attended, I can't speak for you so much as I can speak for myself here, but in many of the prayer meetings I've attended, it seems to me that we kind of just go through the motions. We, in a ritualistic fashion, say our prayers, and we don't come before God with very much conviction, with very much heart concerning those prayers. Isn't that the case? And David says, in this particular case, knowing your will the way I do, O God, I'm coming before you now with courage, with heart, to pray this prayer. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? And I think the immediate lesson, once again for us, ought to be that when we know the will of God, that this gives us heart to pray. A lot of people take this just the opposite. I really don't understand this. Because they say, well, if God has a plan and if God's got things all sewed up, why pray? Why pray at all? I'm saying just the opposite, and I think David is saying just the opposite. Since I know your will, I'm praying fervently with heart. Let's look at a couple of New Testament passages which relay the same message to us. 1 John chapter 5. These are familiar texts. 1 John chapter 5. Many of us have memorized this particular passage, 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. 1 John 5, 14 and 15, and this is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him. This is the confidence we have. What is this confidence? This is the confidence that we have that if we ask anything according to His will. That's exactly what David was doing. And did he have confidence? Yes. What a wonderful thing that is. I remember very vividly when I had the confidence in God's providence that He did want me to go to seminary, I prayed fervently and with heart that the doors would be swung wide for that to take place. When we understand the will of God, when we get the message, there is confidence in our prayers. And then there is James chapter 5. Turn back a little bit in your Bibles to James chapter 5 and verse 16. It's interesting that David does not add to his prayer, "And if this be your will, O Lord." Sometimes we are constrained to do that because we do not know what the will of God is. David prayed with confidence. James chapter 5, verse 16. "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." The King James Version says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much." I think it was last week or maybe 2 weeks ago in our evening class with the college folks that I asked the question, "Does prayer change things?" And our topic of discussion was prayer in the light of the sovereignty of God. And we looked at this particular text. The effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. What is it that persuades God? Is that the proper way to put it? Does prayer change things or does God change things? My wife always laughs at me when I ask questions like that because very often the answer is yes. God uses our prayer as a means, isn't this true, of bringing about His will. Listen to what the Shorter Catechism says about prayer. "What are the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption?" That's a question. Here's the answer. The outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption. You notice how this is put together. The means whereby Christ communicates to us benefits having to do with His salvation. The outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption are His ordinances, things that He has required, especially the Word, the sacraments, and prayer. Prayer is a means whereby Christ brings about His perfect plan and purpose. And you know, the righteous man, David was a righteous man. David was a man who understood the plans and purposes of God, and when he heard at the mouth of Nathan the prophet the promise of God, he courageously went before God and effectively prayed. The effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. You know, we need that. We don't need that in light of the fact that we can do something. And on the other hand, we don't need to understand that, or we don't need to understand it in this way, that the whole scheme of things gets along without the prayers of God's people. That's not how it works. God uses the means of prayer to bring about His purposes. I think that's what James is telling us, and I think that's what David understood. Back in 2 Samuel, chapter 7 and verse 27, God said to David, "I will build you a house, David." Now let's understand what's happening here. God was saying to David, "I am in the business of building your family, David." The house that God was speaking about was David's family. You understand that, don't you? You need to understand that. God is in the business of building families. We could probably just say that over and over again. God is in the business of building families. And it was literally through David's family that the promises of God came to expression in Jesus Christ. It wasn't outside of the family context. Get this, friends, it was not outside the family context that the fulfillment of the prophecies given to David through the prophet Nathan came about. It was within the context of the family. It was Mary and Joseph who were brought together as a family. And it was specifically Joseph who was told that the Christ would come, and that Jesus Christ was the seed of David, the descendant of David. Now, how important that is in the Bible. Matthew, in his gospel, begins the gospel by saying, "The gospel of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." The family. Terribly important. And God built the family of David so that Jesus Christ would come into this world in that family. God is in the business of building families. Why? We might ask. Why did God design the family? Why do the break up Or why does the breakup of families exist? Why do these things happen? Here's why, I think. It's because God's people, God's people together are a family. There are families in the world. To give us a little picture of the big picture of God's family. We are brought into the family of God by way of adoption. Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of the Father. We are adopted children. Thank God we are brought into that family. And we are given the name of God through Jesus Christ. How wonderful that is. So we need to get some divine perspective on these things. What about divorce? Why does divorce exist? You know why I think divorce exists? I think divorce exists simply to show us the agony of life outside the family of God. Anyone who has experienced even a little bit of the heartache and the despair and the agony that is attached to a divorce situation understands better than the rest of us the agony of being outside the family of God. And in the end, that agony is going to be magnified infinitely. I think that's why divorce exists. I think it was three or four years ago, at Horn Creek that one of our pastors, Don Piper, was the speaker, and his wife, Bonnie, was there, and she does a good deal of counseling, and she mentioned this statement, she said this, that in her experience, daughters of fathers who had abused them find it difficult to love God. And I'd heard that before, but in that particular context, I just had to work that statement over a bunch of times. And over the months after that little encounter in a discussion period, I had to work that statement over. Because I'll tell you what, I really do believe this, that in all those sorts of things, God is attempting to reveal something about Himself, something about the universe that He is in absolute control of. He's attempting to reveal something to us. And so I had to work that statement over. And I came to this conclusion. Yes, in many cases, it's true that there is abuse in families. And as a result, there is difficulty understanding the love of God. Because fathers, you fathers right here, I'm pointing at myself too, you need to understand the love of God and the love you ought to have for your children. You need to model the love of God. On the other hand, the devil has a family too. And people in that family, although they often put on a good face, are really miserable. And anybody who's suffered the abuse of an ungodly father knows the harassment of the devil and the horror that that can bring. There's something to be learned in it all. God is in the business of building families. That's His business, at least a big part of it. And so the question then becomes, are you in the same business? Well, one of the ways that we can tell is our prayer life. How we pray for our families. Look at 2 Samuel 7 again. Verse 27. God says to Samuel, I will build you a house. Or God says to David, I will build you a house, David. I'm going to build you a house. Do you know what David wanted? Look at the beginning of chapter 7. Now it came about when the king lived in his house and the Lord had given him rest on every side from all his enemies, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within a tent of curtains. And Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in your mind, for the Lord is with you. David wanted to build a house for God. David wanted to build a temple for God. David wanted to erect a physical building for God. That's what David wanted. And what did God say to David? Well, the answer is twofold. In verse 5 of 2 Samuel 7, God says to Nathan, go and say to my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one who should build me a house to dwell in? The first answer is no, David, you're not going to build me a house. And the second part of the answer comes in verse 11. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you, David. You wanted to build me a house. I'm saying no. I'm turning the tables on you, David. I'm going to build you a house. I'm going to build you a family, David. And the problem is that we are too much like David. You know what we're concerned with? Like David, we're concerned with building ourselves houses. We're concerned with our farms. We're concerned with the material things of this life. And there's a place for that. But very often the emphasis is so overbearing in those areas that we literally forget about our families. And God is reminding David that the priority is on the family. And that's where the priority needs to be for you. I really am interested in seeing this congregation, this church, advance. But you know how it's going to advance? Through families. And without families, the church will die. It really will. How wonderful families are. And so what do we need to do? We need to be like David. In verse 27, when David realized that God said, I will build you a house, David. David turned around and he said, therefore, thy servant has found courage to pray to you, O Lord, about this very subject. Do you have courage to pray about your family? And do you pray for your family on a regular, consistent basis? I want us to pray. Now, let's take a little bit of time to pray. And if you've got a spouse here, Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take her hand or his hand. And I want you to pray for that lady or that fella. And I want you to ask God to bless them and strengthen them. And I want you to ask God to make of you a family worthy of the name. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that You are in this business of building families. And I thank You for our families here in this congregation. I thank You for my wife, for that dear lady who loves me. And I thank You, Father, that You are pleased to give us families. And I recognize, Father, that some of us here are struggling along that line because of problems in our families. But I pray, Lord, that You'll be pleased to give those folks that are struggling others in the greater family of Jesus Christ. Ones that will love them and encourage them and strengthen them. And I pray, Father, for young men and women who are going to be married soon, that You'll bless them with a strong, godly family. I pray, Father, for young couples that are recently married, that You'll yoke them together in love and compassion. And I pray, Lord, for husbands and wives that have been together for a longer period of time, that You'll bless them with a renewed love and care for each other. And I pray, Father, for children here, that You bless them. May the children here, Father, be praying for Mom and Dad, as Mom and Dad pray for them. And may, O God, in this congregation and in other congregations, there be a renewed strength of family. And I pray, Lord, that You'll use our prayers to bring that about as part of the means to do that. Bless us to that end, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.